Good evening, everyone. How are we doing? Good. Nice Sunday night. Getting ready to start your week. Who's looking forward to Monday? Getting up and going to work. Yay! Yeah, me too. At least where I work, everybody's saved. I like that part of it. You guys, remember just to keep Pastor lifted up. He's away. He's off getting refreshed. I'm not exactly sure what day he's coming back because I don't remember at the moment. But, you know, whenever he goes away on these vacations, that's what this is. This is a much needed rest and relaxation. He always comes back with fresh insight, fresh direction, you know, just a refreshing in the Lord. That's three freshes in a row. He comes back cock-locked, ready to rock. He's usually got some insight and a word from God for us, and he's ready. There's a direction that he's heard from the Lord. These are really great times. So, you know, if you want the best for God in your life and the best for the Lord, the best that the Lord has for this congregation and the direction for us, just keep him lifted up and keep praying for him that he comes back and he hears that word, you know, and that he comes back and gives us our marching orders. Amen? And we'll be ready to move in whatever the Lord has for us to do. Praise God. How was that? The title of tonight's message is, "This is not our home." Would probably have to be a two-part because there's no way I'm going to do it in one part. I don't have a second part scheduled at the moment. So if the Lord wills at some point in time and he doesn't come back and nothing bad happens to me, then, we'll get to part two. Amen. And this has been something, it'll take a couple of different directions here. You can go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel 8. That's where we're going to start for tonight. But kind of a lot of what preceded this is just, I don't even know how to say it. Just as we're looking at the nightly news and just the condition of the church and just where people's focus is and the kind of things they're saying, what's coming out of their mouth and the fear and the anxiety that's in the hearts of individuals. Just looking at the world and the hopelessness in it, whether you're in the church or outside of the church, there's a tangible, noticeable anxiousness. There's an anxiety in the air all across the world right now. And Deborah and I just, I think she was with me. We just watched a movie here a few days ago. Can't think of the name of it. Meryl Streep and Tom Hanks and they're investigating the, Vietnam War scandal cover up, you know, things about it on a governmental level. And it has to do with, freedom of speech versus governmental authority and power and their executive rights and these kind of things. I won't bog you down with the details, but I found myself as I'm watching the movie sitting there saying, well, these, and it was the Washington Post, who are not my favorite people. So if the Washington Post hears that, go on record, you're not my favorite person, Washington Post. But as I'm watching the movie, I'm sitting there thinking, this is all governmental stuff, secular stuff, and I'm sitting there thinking, well, gosh, you know, the Post really does have they really do have a point here. They have the right for the freedom of speech. And the government really does have another point over here. You can't just give away government secrets for national security. Who's right? Who's wrong? And I found myself on both sides of that argument saying, well, they're right. No, they're right. No, they're right. No, they're right. Then I started to think, wait a minute. They're all wrong. They're all wrong. Nobody's right here. Nobody's right. This isn't our fight. This isn't our world. This isn't our system. It doesn't belong to us. Oh, I'll put it better. We don't belong to it. We don't belong to this world system, this governmental system. And it is so easy for us. I mean, we have 24/7 news channels now. And most of you, I don't know if most of you, I have a block on my phone that the silly little news briefs pop up on your phone, you know, every morning or whatever, Fox News or CNN, whatever it is you have, Google News. They'll tell you what's the latest headlines of the day. They kind of pop up and you can click on them if you want to or whatever like that. And people are just watching this stuff, what's happening all around the world 24/7. And that includes the church. That includes you and I really often, some more than others. And at different seasons, at different times, I'm guilty of, you know, sticking to the news there a little bit and watching what's going on. My curiosity gets up, a little excitement gets up, a little anger gets built up, and I want to know what's going on. Inquiring minds want to know. Hey, I want to know. Sometimes what's happening. But you can find yourself getting so distracted from what's real and what's true and what our focus is supposed to be as the Church of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we start thinking, and this is leading up to stuff, but we start thinking in our minds that what's going on in the House and in the Senate and the presidency and in the government of the United States is somehow reflective of the turmoil in heaven. Guess what? There's no turmoil in heaven. There's no turmoil in the kingdom of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is not in quivering with anticipation as to all the things and wondering how it's going to come out here on the earth. And even on a smaller scale, the United States is only a tiny, tiny, like 3% of the world's population, something like that. We are one country out of how many countries do we have, guys? Who knows? Over like six different numbers here. So I'm going to take an average and say 275, I don't know. 300-ish, something like that. We got a lot of countries in the world, and we're just one of them. Now, we think we're the biggest, baddest guys on the block, and in some ways we are, and in some ways we are not. But we are not the center of the kingdom of heaven, the United States of America. We are not the center of what's going on, even on the earth, as a nation. Any nation is the center of God's attention on the earth. Any political nation, it is the nation of Israel, not the United States of America. But somehow we start thinking things are really going bad here. Things are really starting to get dark. Things are really starting to, you know, what's going on in the House and the women's rights and this, that, and the other thing, and the gender confusion and the laws protecting them. And dear God, the NFL, what's going to happen in the kingdom of heaven if the NFL keeps going the direction it's going? And we really start confusing the two. We start melding the two, what's going on in the spirit world, with what we see going on in the natural. Well, guess what? It's going to wax worse and worse. It's not going to get any better. They're supposed to act this way. The world is supposed to act like that. The problem is the church involving themselves in... not involving yourself in watching TV or watching the news and these kind of things, investing themselves in what's going on and having a hope placed in the governmental systems and in this world system and believing somehow that it's part of the will of God for us to try to help and fix and change these kind of things and make it better and make sure that the rights in the United States of America are protected. And that's the church's job, to hold accountable the government and the peoples and the social issues of the day and all of these kind of things. And we don't have much of a problem with that here, but we do have it that exists. There was an individual who is no longer with us who was talking to me one day outside down by the mower shed, and just how involved they were in not this last election with Trump, because they've been gone longer than that. It was the, I guess it would have been the second election for Obama, the second presidential race for Obama there, and how they were just in such turmoil, and God this and God that and God the other thing and God and the United States and the government and the Senate and the God, da, 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 da. Like, stop. Stop. Where is your hope? Is your hope in getting a Republican, quote unquote, Christian president into the White House, and you think that's going to change the heart of man? You think that's going to hold back the Antichrist? Do you think that's going to save you from persecution for standing up for the Word of God some kind of way? Even in the nation of Israel, God's chosen nation, people were killed for standing up for the Word of God, and they were God's chosen nation. Do you think it's really going to help? But people have thrown in their lot with the government lock, stock, and barrel. And we trust in the secular authorities and in the governmental system and in the systems of law and in a quote-unquote our constitution and our military and our police force a whole lot more than we care to recognize in our own lives. I catch myself doing it. Well, come on. I dare you. Attack us. I dare you. Go ahead, attack. We've got these many missiles and this kind of a defense system, and we got the biggest, baddest stick on the block, and we do have the biggest, baddest stick on the block. So did Egypt until they got to the Red Sea, right? What happened? That was all over pretty quick, wasn't it? And he said, after this day, you will never see them again forever. And they were done. I'm getting ahead of myself. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm going to read probably most of this chapter to us, because there's some points I want to start launching from here. Verse 1, and it came about when Samuel was old, and he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the first, we don't care about that. His sons, verse 3, however, did not walk in his ways being Samuel's ways, who walked in the ways of the Lord. but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all of the elders gathered together and they came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, behold, you have grown old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint us a king, for us to judge us like all of the nations. Now you guys are familiar with the story, but we're going to go through it a little bit and a whole bunch of other stuff should time allow. But let's just take it from the very beginning from verse 1. The nation of Israel, in one context, they had a legitimate gripe. When the wicked and the unrighteous rule, what can the righteous do, right? You know, the fact is these judges were supposed to be representing God to the people of Israel. They were the voice. They came and they dropped the words. They held the old paths. They held the instruction and the word of the Lord there. They were supposed to represent God to the people. And theocratically, God ruled through these judges and through these prophets. Unfortunately, just like mankind, you get a couple of generations in and you start getting corruption. You start getting, which is why we work so hard, sidebar, in discipleship training. And this is how come that we have our kids up here every Friday night for the youth meetings, and we train them during school all day long, and we involve them with every kind of work project we can here to get them all working together. And why some of you people are like, why do we have to have young adults, you know, 3 out of 4 Saturdays? Because of this, you know, because of this. But I'm starting to digress in an ever different direction. Let me back it on and get back on course here real quick, because I'm getting ready to go off on a different thing here. But they did have a legitimate gripe in that these people are supposed to be representing Jesus, and they are perverting the justice of God. Their complaint was not evil. Their complaint was not wrong. To call out the sin, these guys are perverting justice. They're taking bribes. Who knows what else they were doing? We don't have a big long list of details, but we know it ain't good. It was not representative of the kingdom of God, and it was certainly not representative of their father Samuel. Was he a bad parent? Man, I don't know. I don't know. I don't even want to get into that. What we do know is these guys lost it in their generation. You know, we're striving to keep our generations because of these kind of things. We can see in the Word of God where one generation failed to raise up the next generation. But again, I'm starting to digress down there. Their problem was in what they wanted to do about it. They were not looking to God. They were not looking to the Lord to rectify this. What we see in the Word of God is if you leave it alone, like take Saul, for instance, which comes later. We won't get into him. David did not move his hand to try to get rid of Saul and the wickedness. God did it himself. When the guys offered strange fire on the altar, God took care of them himself, right? God will take care of these issues by himself. He will handle the issues. But they wanted their own solutions. See, they began to trust very quickly in the arm of the flesh. And they looked around and they saw all the nations and how they were doing things and how they conducted things. So let's look at some of this language here that's going on. Verse 5, and they said to him, behold, you have grown old. I read all of that. Verse 6, but the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they are saying to you. See, you got to be careful what you ask for. It was not God's intention ever for a king other than Messiah the King, Christ Jesus, to rule over them. That was not his original design, and that was not his original intention. But he said, look, listen to them. Let them have what they want. But tell them about a few things here. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all of the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedures of the king who will reign over them. We'll start talking about that in a minute. So these people saw that they no longer, they were already serving foreign gods, and they provoked the Lord just how many times in the desert. And you know, he would bring a judgment, and then there'd be intercession. Then he would relent and forgive them and let them move on. They just continued to do that over and over. And he said, look, they're rejecting me. They're rejecting my rule. Samuel, you have nothing to do with this. They're rejecting you because I'm behind you. I'm backing you. It's my word. It's my law. It's my spirit. It's my ordinances. It's my direction. It's my guidance that they don't want. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me as being king over them. And now they want to appoint a king from the earth. Some of their language that they get into, as we'll see here in a little while. So Samuel speaks to them. Again, you know, you're careful what you ask for. Remember when people wanted quail? God gave them quail till it came out of their noses. You know, he will often give you what you want in order to teach you a lesson. Because of the complaining, because of the rebellion, because of what you're trusting in. They didn't believe that God could take care of them. They didn't believe that God could defend them from the armies. They didn't believe that God could provide for them. They wanted a king to rule for them and to judge for them. Verse 10. So Samuel spoke all of the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. And he said, "This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons, and he will place them for himself in his chariots among his horsemen. And they will run before his chariots." He's got, you guys want a king? You guys think it's rough now because, you know, these guys are perverted over here, have perverted the justice and the word of the, and the way of the Lord? Well, they have. God would have taken care of them. But now you say your answer is not to remove these guys and put another righteous man over you. Your answer is give us a king that we can be like all of the other nations around us. So we can do man's way to get our objectives fulfilled here, to get the things that we feel that we need from the Lord, that the Lord cannot provide for us, a man can provide for us. He's like, okay, look, God said you're going to have a king. I'm going to give you one. First of all, he's going to take your sons. You guys, we have a mixed age crowd in here. Very mixed age crowd. How many of you guys remember the Vietnam draft? Both of you raise your hand. A few of you raise your hands in here. I actually do remember the draft. I was 4, 5, 6 years old. And you know, I almost went, but I wasn't quite eligible. I wasn't 7. I tried to fake my birth certificate with my crayon. Said, I am 18. It didn't work. But we knew people who, I knew people who were drafted much older than me, family members and different, types of people. And, without getting into all the politics of the Vietnam War, I don't necessarily know that I would have gone, you know, but I don't necessarily know that I would have wanted my kid to be drafted into that war. Volunteer Army, great. I don't know if I would have wanted them to be drafted. I'm not against the draft, and I'm not even getting to the politics of the thing. What I'm saying is the government now has the authority to tell you what you have to do. He said, you think this is bad? He's going to take your children. He's going to take your sons. He's going to put them in the army. He's going to sit in the chariot. They're going to run in front of him. They're going to take all the arrows, all of the spears. They're going to have to fight all the people with the swords. That's what's going to happen to your kids. You really want a king over here? This is what he's going to do. Verse 12, he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing, and to reap his harvest, and to make his weapons of war, and equipment for his chariots. So he's going to take and appoint your children. You don't want God to rule over you. You've got freedom now. You have your own land. You've been given your portions. You've got your own vineyards. You've dug your own wells. You have within the theocratic nation of God, you have autonomous households under the nation of the Lord. Is what you have now. When you get a king, that's not how it's going to be. The king is now going to govern. He's going to direct. He's going to put your kids in the army. He's going to take your kids. He's going to make them plow his fields. He's going to make them cook his food. Let's read some more of this. He will also take your daughters for perfumers. I guess it's people who make perfume. And cooks and bakers. See, women have always had to cook and clean. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. What do we call that today? Eminent domain? The kingdom needs them. I'm going to take your fields, not just your fields. I don't want the old scraggly fields. I want your best fields. I want the good stuff. I'm going to take those from you that belong to you, that were given to you, that were portioned to you by the Lord. I will take them from you, your fields and your vineyards, the best ones, from myself. Because I'm king. And I want them from me. So I'm going to take them. That's what your king is going to do. Force your children into labor. He's going to give them to his servants. Take them from him, give them to you. Take them from you, excuse me. Give them to this other person over there. How many guys would like that? How would you feel about that? If all the, and now we don't have this kind of authority in the church, thank God. But suppose we did, and all of a sudden pastor said, you know, Tom, I like your house. I'm going to give it to Greg. He works up here. He works in the vehicles and with DT sometimes and with kids and things like that and helps out in the department. I think he deserves it. So give it up. Give me the title right now. That's what the king did in Israel. He's telling them, this is what's going to happen. He will also take your male servants. Oh, excuse me. Verse 15. He will take a tenth of your seed. See, they're already paying tithes. But he's going to take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He's going to take the best of everything. He's going to take the cream of the crop right off of the top of Israel. Everything that is precious and dear to you, he's taken. He's taken your kids. He's taken your fields. He's taken your crops. He's taken your servants. Not just your servants, your best servants. You can keep the old crippled ones. Got one eye and no legs. You know that guy? But you got to give, you know, Stephen Spriggs away. Muscle-bound, strong sons and daughters, the guys who can lead chariots, you know what I mean, who can fight in battle. He's going to take those guys. He's going to take the cream of the crop. He will take a tenth of your flocks. And you yourselves will become his servants. Sounds awfully appealing, doesn't it? Who wants to sign up right now? You want to sign up for this? Dear God. You yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. See, be careful what you ask for. Now, we're not faith teachers in the sense of whatever you say, that whatever comes to you out of your mouth, that it may be negative, God's going to do it to you because he's out to get you into, you know, that's not what he's saying. You're talking about people here who have a rebellious heart against the authority of the Lord. They no longer trust him. They no longer believe he can do for them what it is they want. They believe that they need a human institution. They need a man, a human being, a king, a ruler to provide all of these things for them. And he said, good, you can have a king. All of this will take place. Do you still want your king? Okay? Even at this cost, all your freedoms, all of your best, your choice, your everything, you will become servants yourselves. Do you still want a king? See, this is the world, the cruel taskmaster. It always looks so good, doesn't it? They see the nations and the giant armies with the bright shields and the plated chariots, and they see all the luxury and the big cities of all these other nations, the opulence and the, you know, and they want that, and they think they can have that for themselves. They don't realize what a price. Yeah, kind of like is off subject, but kind of like people today who say, like, socialism is what we should have in this country because look how great it would be for everybody to have everything. Do you realize they're taking 80% of everything that's yours and distributing it to people who did not work for it and earn it? You know? Do you realize they could tell you where to work, how to work, what to do, what health care you can and cannot get? I'm not preaching against socialism. I'm trying to make a point. The world's way versus God's way. But the insanity that enters into the hearts of man when they reject the Lord, when they reject his word, when they reject his ways and take it on themselves and try to do things their own way and try to do things the world's way. And we'll get into a little bit more of that. Verse 19, he gives them all of this, bad stuff. And we know historically it didn't stop there. I mean, they did a whole lot worse to Israel. The kings did. What was the guy? He's like, my father put a burden on you. I'm going to put scorpions on you. I can't, one of the sons. You know, they progressively got worse and worse and worse in the nation of Israel, starting with Jeroboam. And Judah had a few rough ones there, too. They didn't just stop with a tenth of things. They continued to abuse the people of God, to reject the Lord in his ways. Verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. And they said, no. But there shall be a king over us. Listen to this. So that we also may be like the nations. Listen, that our king may judge us and go before us and fight our battles. Do you hear this? Not God the king, not God the ruler, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Our king whom we choose for ourselves, whom we set up, whom we trust in. We trust that he is going to fight our battles for us. And he is going to give us the nation that we believe that we really want. The nation that God promised us, the land flowing with milk and honey, and protect us from our enemies and all of these things, to judge us righteously and to be fair before us, you know. A man's going to do it, not this God of yours. We can't even, where is he anyway? We can't see him. Where are his miracles today? I'm ad-libbing a little bit, but I'm making a point. This is the heart and the spirit of the thing. Now Samuel, after he heard all of the words, verse 21, of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. Then the Lord said to Samuel, listen to them. Listen to their voice and appoint them a king. So Samuel said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. Verse 9 gets into the search for the king. And we know the story, how they end up with Saul, and what a blazing success that was in the life of Saul. And then David, a man after God's own heart, that even he was flawed. It was never God's intention for the nation of Israel to become like the world, to trust in the nation, to trust in the system of the nations and the world's methods. We do know, what is it, Romans 13, the governmental authorities appointed by God, and we're to obey them, you know, because of sin and lawlessness. There needs to be law and order established, and we know that they don't bear the sword in vain. It's to keep into check, you know. Just rampant sin, and we believe that. But see, God already provided that to the nation of Israel through his law, his word, his ways, his judges, his prophets, his people, his men. We could say today, our pastors, our priests that we have today, our men of God, whom we had. But yet, those people rejected God and rejected his way. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me as king, Lord, God, and ruler over them. They want the world. They want the system. They trust in it. They trust Satan, their father, who is what he was. He was their father indeed, even though God wanted to be their father. They rejected him. So they got what they wanted. And of course, it's all history now, isn't it? There's turmoil in the Middle East up to this day. There's war. There's desolations are determined. There's a great tribulation, that the time of Jacob's trouble that's coming up, that thank God we will not be here for, to finish up with them. And the covenants that God had made with them, and to establish these covenants and to complete the judgments, you know, because they chose the methods of the world way back then. But we're so much smarter than that, aren't we? Aren't we so much smarter than them? Because we don't do that. The church doesn't do that today. I mean, most of our churches don't vote, do they? They don't have a board of elders who rules them, do they? You know, the pastor's not accountable to a deacon board, is he? No, of course not. Of course not. The congregation doesn't get to come together and vote where the building is, what color the carpet's going to be, what color the paint the walls are going to be, who's going to teach in school, what the salary is going to be, what the pastor is going to make. The church today doesn't do that, do they? Because they have chosen God today to be their rulers, and they've done it all his way, right? Isn't that the truth? Isn't that how it is today? So you might disagree with me? Oh, I'm confused. I must not be looking at the church. We've done it today, hook, line, and sinker. We have done the same thing. We will not have this man to rule over us. We would never say that theologically. I mean, none of the churches that practice these things would say that. They have rejected the rule of God. They would say it's wisdom. It's just wisdom. One man can't have too much power, you know. There is so much potential for the abuse and the fallen heart of man that, you know, there should be, just like the government of the United States, there should be a system of checks and balances within the body of Christ, you know. I mean, there needs to be an executive, a legislative, what's the other one? Yeah, that's the one. Judicial branch of government. I've only lived here 52 years. You think I'd remember. Branch within the church, you know, just to make sure that everything, that the people are represented properly before God, and that all the needs are represented before God, and everyone has a voice and everyone has an opinion. And that, you know, we can have this board to lead us and to guide us and to take us into all truth and to bring us into the kingdom of God. And the congregation, the sheep can really rule. But that's what we do. That's what we do. That's what the church today has done. When you have and again, I wasn't here for then. I don't know what year it was. Some of you guys may remember that the last vote this church had was the vote to never vote again. Right? Anybody have an idea what year that was, ish? 78, 79, quite a while, huh? What is this year? This is 18. That's been a long time. That's been a long time. I'm not going to do the math because for some reason I can't right now. So when you have a church like ours, who you have a senior pastor, i.e. Samuel, okay, let's make a parallel here to the Old Testament. It's not an exact parallel, and we don't want to get too much into that, but to draw a parallel a little bit there. When people hear that we have a church, well, what do you mean you have one single solitary guy who calls all the shots? Well, first of all, he doesn't. He does. Let me correct that statement. He does call all the shots. But he calls all the shots with godly counsel, which he solicits on a daily, daily basis. He doesn't stand up there in his own strength and his own power and try to figure this all out and to try to be the man. And people who have accused him of that don't know him. I know him very, very well. And I can tell you that's not the way it is. He solicits his counsel. He listens to his elders, which I am one, the other guys. He listens to his deacons. He listens to his captains. That stuff all filters back up. What do you think? What's going on? What's the pulse? What's the Spirit saying? What do we see going on here? And he solicits and then goes and seeks the Lord and comes up with a decision. Kind of like they did in the Old Testament there. But people don't want that today. They want the world system. They want to trust in the world system. They want to trust in the world's government. People look at us and they think we're strange, we're weird, culty, odd. You know? You can't have, what do you, oh, what's that crazy guy, the Waco dude? Crash. Yeah. And who's the other guy, the guy on a guy, Jones? Jim Jones. Yeah, what do you got, a Jim Jones up in there? What do you got, a David Koresh up in there? No, man, we have the body of Christ operating, at least in the revelation knowledge that we have up to this point in our understanding of the Word of God, that's seeking to operate biblically as much as we can. And to trust in the way of the Lord, and to trust in the words of the Lord, and the ordinances of God, and the order that He's established, and the way He set things up. It almost sounds like I'm talking about church government here, and I'm not intending to. The point I'm making, the parallel is, just like back in this day, the majority of the people, and you know, you can't put every single individual here, because I'm not sure, I'm sure that not every single individual in the nation of Israel all said we want to get rid of the prophets, but as a voice, the overwhelming majority all wanted a king. Some of them probably heard some of these things and they started to think, oh, wait a minute. I don't know if that's such a good idea. So like today, not everybody in the body of Christ is going to adopt and agree with these other methods, but the overall majority has gone this direction and trusted in the methodology of the world and the world system and the world's way of doing things, and have thus become integrated and intermingled with the world, often unwittingly, thinking that they're being wise in what they're doing, thinking they're being intelligent, thinking they're being prudent, thinking they're being smart, thinking that God would want it this way. You know, the two great, greatest things that documents ever written are the Bible and the Constitution of the United States. That's not true, is it? But people teach it from pulpits. Teach it on TBN. Used to hear it all the time back in the day. I don't know, I haven't watched TBN in years, and I don't plan on watching it for years to come. So, but I've heard it so many times, and we are programmed that way, and we think that way. And my point tonight is, you and I are affected by that. I'm not just talking about the church government. That was an example that I was using, the way we do the church government here. But an example of how the church as a whole has adopted and trusted themselves, I guess the way to say it, to the world system as their security in the way of doing things. Trusting the government, trusting the military, trusting the economy, trusting big business and large corporations, trusting insurance companies. And see, this is where it gets, the rubber meets the road with you and I here in our day-to-day lives, which I believe is what the Lord's trying to get across, at least in part tonight. And, you know, we're hearing it over and over and over again. This is not a new teaching tonight. It's just a good dinner to have tonight, so she to chew on. Here, get a little fat and get a little protein in your diet. And more protein than fat's better, right? Get a little more protein in your diet here tonight. But you and I are grossly affected by this without even really realizing it. And you've heard that over and over again. But I think we need to keep hearing it. We need to keep evaluating where we really are and what we're trusting in. and how involved and entangled we really have become in this world system. Do you trust in education? How many guys, and this is not a bad thing, how many guys in here have a degree? Largely, that's at least two-thirds, probably more than that. There's a lot of people that aren't here. But I would say at least two-thirds of us in here have some kind of a college degree. I have heard over and over and over again, and on one level, I do not disagree. You're more employable if you have a college degree. Well, that may be true. That may be true. But do you trust that? Is your hope in the fact that you have an education in here? We got, I hope to tell you, we got some smart tools up in here, man. We got some pretty brilliant people up in here. We got your double E degrees, your electrical engineers, and we have, Lord, I don't even know what kind of a degree Jim Cain has, but whatever it is, it's working. You know? Different ones in here, and I really honestly don't know what all everyone's degrees are. We got a principal sitting over there. Yeah, you. He's like, who? We got a principal in here. We have some smart people in here. Some very intelligent people, and God does not place any premium on ignorance. Okay, there's nothing noble about foregoing a college degree. There's nothing noble about, you know, dropping out of school or any of these kind of things. What we are saying is, where's your trust tonight? Do you trust in that system? I've heard it here a lot of times. You got to get that degree. If you don't have that degree, God's not going to be able to take care of you. That's not what's said, but that's what's being said. God can't take care of you if you don't go to college for 4 years and get a degree. God can't take care of you unless you're enrolled in a good insurance program. At least Obamacare. God can't take care of you if you don't have health care. Nobody in here is going to say that out of their mouths. But we believe it. No, we don't. Yes, you do. Let's just drop that and let it sit for a minute. Most of us, yes, we do. Yes, we do. We would like to see more miracles in here, and we're seeing them, bless God. But he is still trying to break us from our dependence on the world system. I'm not telling you to get rid of your insurance. I have benefited greatly from insurance. I have no issues with it. I hope to tell you. And if you can afford it, have it. You know, the government's trying to make you take it now and make you have it now. But is your trust in it? You know, when I was on the side of the road, the insurance company wasn't there. You know who was there? Jesus was there. My senior pastor was there. Some of my close friends were there. Men of God were there with me, you know. And all you guys were praying. That's why I'm not dead. It's not because a helicopter came, because they said, there's no way this guy's going to make it to the hospital. He got no blood in his body. But God said, nope, he's going to live. The people are praying. My people are believing me right now for a miracle. And that's in the lives of many of you in here. I'm not the only one who's had a near-death experience. Many of you have. Many of you have. The insurance company didn't save me. They didn't rescue me. Guess what? I don't have a college degree. And I'm not poor. I drive in cars. I live in a house. I eat food. Yep. I go on vacations. What? Yes, God in his wonderful abundance has even allowed me to go on some pretty stellar vacations, I think. Maybe they'll go away one day. I don't really care. Point being, I don't have a college degree. I'm not stupid. But no ability of mine has provided for me. Nothing I've ever done, nothing I've ever learned, no skill that I have has provided for me. The Lord has provided for me and for my family and for you and for your family in supernatural ways, well above and beyond anything you could ever hope. That has nothing to do with your education. It has nothing to do with your insurance. It has nothing to do with your job. It has nothing to do with your 401k. I wonder right now if Ann is concerned about what's in the 401k or the color of curtains on her wall in her kitchen. Think that's a concern right now? You know? And see, we don't live in that place in our minds most of the time. Most of us. Well, some people are like, you know, really close. They're really having to believe God right now. They're in serious health risk. They're in serious danger in these kind of ways. So are you every day of your life. Did you just not hear what Pastor said? That every single day, Satan is seeking to sift you and to tear you apart and to destroy your life. If it wasn't for the angels that were dispatched by God to come and they fight these guys off, and I don't know how all of that works. I really enjoyed that service. A little bit different, talking about angels. People can get really weird and get off on those kind of things, but it is biblical, isn't it? It is biblical. But we often don't live as if we're really, truly trusting God each and every day. Trust me when I tell you, you do not have a promise of living a long life and getting to your retirement. You don't. How many people who have been here went the way of the grave already and didn't get raptured? They're going to get raptured and resurrected. Hallelujah. But have gone the way of the grave. But yet we trust in our long-term plans. We integrate in the world. This will not come to us. Let me show you something here. I have gone to one scripture out of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. And that's not all of them. I want you to turn to Revelation 18. Oh, let me see here. Where I want to go. How far down is that? Okay. Now, this is talking about Babylon here, mystery Babylon and some literal Babylon in there as well. So I will make a disclaimer. This scripture right here is not speaking about the United States of America. Okay? So when I quote this scripture and start making a comparison to the United States of America, Pastor Les did not say, okay, that Babylon in chapter 18 of the book of Revelation is the United States of America, because it ain't. It's not. But the spirit of what I'm getting ready to share with you is definitely the spirit of the United States of America right now. Let me see here where I can find a good place to jump in. Gosh, I'm going to have to almost start at the beginning. Just, again, take what I just said in context. Verse 1, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all of the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. I heard another voice from heaven crying, 'Come out from her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as the heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back, even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much of her.'" I'll stop right there because we're going to verse 7. And you know, there's been a lot of people historically over the last 50 years who have read this and said, "Wow, this has to be the United States of America. What other nation fits?" Well, this is not the United States of America. It's a religious system, mystery Babylon. We're not going to get into all of that right now because we're not teaching on it. But I will say, everything we just read is the spirit of the United States of America. And we fit the profile of the spirit of Antichrist that's going on in here. We are an immoral nation. Again, we're not just a post-Christian nation. As Pastor keeps saying, we are Antichrist nation. We are, as a nation, I'm not saying there's not individuals in here, not in this building, individuals in this country that are not given over to the Lord in their hearts fully. They're not born again, seeking God with all of their hearts, because there's plenty of them. But as a nation, we are here. We are a sensuous nation. We are an immoral nation. We are a very extremely, exceedingly, ridiculously filthy rich nation. And many nations of the world, of the earth, have become filthy rich dealing and trading with us. And these kind of things. And because of that, because of our pride and our pomp and our position in the world and the might of our military, we really, really think we're something as a nation. And because we think we're something as a nation, many of the people in this nation who are in the church in this nation also think we are something. Here in Loudoun County, every time I hear that, I'm thinking, when I hear you live in the wealthiest county per capita, highest median income per capita in the United States, which is the wealthiest nation in the entire world. And I think to myself, I was born in 2313 Homeview Drive, Richmond, Virginia, 23229. That's right. 270-7384 is my phone number. That's my first memory. And I've said to you guys before, we were the lowest end of income you could be and still have the audacity to call yourself middle class. We were that, you know, we didn't have a lot of money. We weren't poor, but we were not wealthy. And I come here and I see myself here sometimes and I'm like, what am I, how did I get here? Why am I here? Can I go home? Why am I here? And we hear these things, the wealthiest county, the wealthiest nation in history, and this is where you live. Do you think maybe we might have some arrogance of our own to contend with in these areas? Do we not think, and I have heard in this congregation here multiple times, we are so close to D.C., you know, the government insulates the area during an economic depression. We will not see, you know, the chaos that the rest of the nation sees because the government has put in safe blocks to protect themselves, and we're within the sphere of that influence, and we're going to be just fine. Not. Sidebar tangent. I like those. You know how many of these data centers are here? Cyrus One and all these people, and I don't see him. Tony Delsinger actually knows a little bit more about them, a lot more about them than I do. And Pastor John probably knows. I know there's I'm not going to ask him for the statistic, but there's a large percentage of the data of the nation stored here. Is that correct? Through these things? And these are hubs through which a lot of information comes. Is that correct? Yeah. We're Target. I don't mean D.C. I mean Sterling. You know, like right down here by Dallas Center, you seen that big building that like for years people are like, what is that? I can't know what that is. It's a data center. There's a whole bunch of them. I did the same thing too in my dumbness. I'm like, I don't know what that thing is. That's a crazy looking building. Where are all the machines? Well, they're coolers and heaters and I don't know what they are. But I know they got fences to keep them locked in. You can't get in and out. And then there's like three or four different levels of security to get in those places and things that like lock you automatically into doors and you get like trapped between doors and things like that. But a bomb can come out of the sky and hit us, you know? So when I think about, well, let me go ahead and read verse 7 here. To the degree that she, mystery Babylon, or Babylon in this case, to the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning, for she says, listen to this, in her heart, and this is why I likened this, again, this is not the United States being spoken here, but it is the spirit with which we in which we live, and we have to contend with every day. I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow. I will never see mourning. Not mourning as in, you know, the morning coming after the night. Mourning as in, I will never mourn. I will never see sorrow. I will never see death. I will never see torment. I will never see disaster, because I sit as a queen. Look at me, United States of America. I sit as a queen, the greatest nation on earth, the mightiest military on the face of the planet, a God-hating Antichrist nation who now has government policies is trying to do everything they can to eradicate the name of Jesus and God out of our lives, out of our secular lives. They still can't govern what's going on in your heart, but they're going to try. And they're going to try to imprison you, and they're going to try to put you in jail for that. Actually, we already have one person who's pending. He's facing that. And guess what? He's going to get delivered, but guess what? There's going to be a whole lot more of you as time goes on, who are going to be in prison because of that. And there's going to be a whole lot of economic depression should the Lord tarry in this quote-unquote Loudon who sits as a queen, but in the United States as a whole. In the United States as a whole. Let me finish the passage here, verse 8. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. Is strong. Now again, we're talking about the church integrating themselves into the world. Some may trust in horses, some may trust in chariots. But who do we trust? We will trust in the name of the Lord. And we quote that and we sing that and we raise our hands, yay. But we really trust in D.C. right over here because they insulated us with economic protection. And there's, I don't know what they all are. There's Quantico, there's Langley, there's, I don't know, there's too many. Fort Meade, what's the Air Force, Andrews, there's military bases all over, there's Fort A.P. Hill down the road, and Did I say Quantico? I can't remember them all. There's way too many. And my dad was in the reserves. I used to go to some of these different places with him and watch him parachute out helicopters and planes. Been to a bunch of them. I can't remember them all. But there's military bases all over the place. And that continues to make us a big target, not safe. Okay? That means they want to take these centers out first. It doesn't make you safer. It makes you less safe, believe it or not. But we trust in that. And many of us don't think that we do. We don't think that we're trusting in the world system. But many of us are. I'm talking about myself here. I do. As I said, I have insurance. You know, I don't have a bank account, but I'm not broke. You know, as I said, I eat food and I have clothes. And I, too, live in Loudoun County and drive a nice car on very, very clean streets, actually. Here. You ever notice maybe you don't. You're not from Richmond. You drive up in Richmond, you pull up to the side of the road, a stop sign, and you look outside by the, what do you call those things in the road, the median strip, and all you see is a carpet of cigarette butts. Here, there's nothing in the road. It's a very, very clean, nice little community. And that can get to you. That can start making you think that you're something that you're not. That can start making you think that you actually really are secure and prosperous, and you live in this little Pleasantville land, and it's insulated, and God has put his hedge of protection around. I hope to tell you, he's put his hedge of protection around you as a believer, around us as a church. We will still undergo afflictions and persecutions, many of the afflictions of the righteous, but God will deliver them all, from them all, right? That doesn't insulate you from these things, but it certainly does not insulate this area. It doesn't insulate this country. But yet as a church, we've just so integrated with it. We've so integrated with it. I find myself all the time making plans, you know, about things in the future that I may never see. I almost didn't see them at all anymore a few years ago. And that's the same with some of the others in here. Or German's not in here, I don't think, right this minute. German faced the same thing. Mr. Pooley back there faced the same thing. And a lot of us have. Those are just accidents. That doesn't mean sicknesses and pestilences and diseases and the fact that every minute of every day, again, Satan is looking to come after you, to destroy you. But God's put a hedge about you. He's given his angels protection over you to bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone or your head against the concrete, or whatever else may be. Whatever else may be. But you and I have got to come to grips and reality with ourselves and be 100% completely honest with ourselves. Where really, truly is your trust? I ask the kids all the time, and I think I probably said this in the pulpit before, but especially the juniors and seniors in chapel, I will ask them, what are your plans? You know, when you graduate, I think I've told you guys before, and they give different things. I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that, the other thing. How many kids do you want? 2.5 children. I want a 2-car garage, 3 credit cards, 4 cars, all these kind of things. I want a house in Lowe's Island, or that other neighborhood beside Lowe's Island. It's better than Lowe's Island. Can't think of the name of it. And they're making plans because they're trusting that all things are going to continue. Why? Because this is the United States of America. This is the government. This is the world. We are protected. We sit as a queen. But what does the Lord say? In one day, judgment and destruction can come. In one day. It can all be over again. God's not here to destroy the church. We're not appointed unto wrath, are we? So I'm not saying that God's bringing a threat against the church. I'm talking about those who are trusting in the broken reed of Egypt. I'm not going to have time to go to those scriptures because I got numerous about that, about trusting in the broken reed of Egypt and about being ashamed of Pharaoh because you put your hope and your trust in Pharaoh there, which we're not going to go to him. Excuse me. But the mightiest nation in the world at that time, as I said earlier, they hit the river, they hit the Red Sea, and it was done. They were brought down to nothing. And you know, I don't know how many days the plagues went on. I don't know if we can chronologically count that. I don't think it lists the days of each plague and how long they lasted. Specifically, it might. But Egypt was brought to its knees very rapidly, very quickly, because they opposed God, as we now, as a nation, are opposing God. Again, this is not a political campaign tonight and here to talk about the destruction of America. See, because there are many believers who believe that we should be involved in trying to save the United States of America. That they believe that it's our duty as Christians to get out there and vote. Man, if you want to vote, vote. But there's entirely too much talk, even among us, about the politics and this person in office and that person in office and the other person in office and what are the ramifications for us in our life and da 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 da. There's so many scriptures I wanted to go to. Let me just, gosh man, I can't really get into them. It's 8:25. But one thing I want to make clear, at least for tonight, when we end for tonight, is who this world system belongs to. Okay. The earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. Satan said to Jesus, when he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time, and we believe historically he showed him every kingdom from every era of time, he said, all of this has been handed over to who? Me. All of this world system has been handed over to me. It's the earth, it's the Lord's earth. It's Satan's system. It is his governmental system. God appointed government, but the administration of it was handed over to Satan when Adam relinquished it in there. And so many people, Christians, they want to fix Satan's system and make it better. What laws can we pass? What representative can we get in? Oh gosh, we're sunk if we get the Supreme Court justice in. Why are you hoping in any of this? Why are you hoping in any of this? Suppose we get a born-again president in the White House. Suppose we get a Billy Graham type. Jimmy Swagger gets elected. He's old, but Jimmy, what's the grandson's name? Gabriel. Gabriel Swagger gets elected. He's not running. Gabriel Swagger, tongue-talking, Bible-filled, loves Jesus, the Word of God, gets into the Oval Office, becomes president, and he starts ruling from the White House. What can he do? He can't do a thing. He can't do a thing. He can't change one heart. He can't hold back the judgment of God. The point that I'm making is, why are you going to try to fix Satan's system? Why are you going to invest in Satan's system? Why are you going to do what Israel did back here and put all your eggs in this basket and say, yeah, the Lord's going to take care of me, but he's going to take care of me through insurance. He's going to take care of me through bank accounts. He's going to take care of me through my job. He's going to take care of me through the government. He's going to take care of me through the military. No, he's not. He's going to be strong in the power of his might. Okay? He's going to show himself mighty. He's going to show himself strong. All of these things on which you're standing, they're unstable. They're sand. They're shifting. They're broken ground. They belong to this age. They belong to this era. I really wanted to get into the kingdom of heaven and our citizenship in there. I went on too long about some of these other kinds of things. We're going to go ahead and shut down for tonight. If there's a part two here in the next number of weeks, just wait for it. Because it's coming. So I'm going to go ahead and shut down right there for tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we just thank you for your word tonight, and we just want to lift you up and glorify you in all that you do, Father God. And we don't trust in horses, and we don't trust in chariots, Father God. We trust in the name of our God. We trust in the name of the Lord. We trust in you and the power of your might. You said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, Father God. We trust in your goodness, and we trust in your grace, and we trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We trust that you know what we have need of even before we ask you, Father God. We know our lives are held in your hand and all the hairs of our head are numbered. We know the days of our life are appointed. We know that you set a hedge of protection about us. We know that even though trials and tribulations and afflictions come, you will ultimately deliver us out of all of them. And ultimately we have victory, but it's not found in the world, Father. It's found in you. It's found in your word. It's found in your ways, in your statutes, in your ordinances. It's found in your salvation through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. And that is our hope, Father. That is our hope. So tonight, Father, if there's any who finds themselves trusting in the world, trusting in what they have, thinking that all things will continue as they have since the fathers fell asleep, just if anything is conveyed tonight, Father, make it real to their hearts. Make it real to their hearts that you are their one and only source. And there is none other. And Father, we thank you for that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, this earth is not your home. This world is not your home. Amen.